Happy New Year, yeah, yeah. Hopefully you got your fill of dumplings, and maybe you haven't yet, but hopefully that's coming. We had a little celebration last night with the Mandarin group. We were hoping some international students would come out, but they canceled at the last minute. I suspect maybe one of the reasons is this whole virus thing. And so just continue to pray for this. God ordained this virus to happen. He's in control. But may the Lord use things even like viruses to bring people to him. It's a wake-up call. Death is coming to all. You know, give your life to Christ. Give your life to him. And so, you know, he is the answer for sin and death and diseases. So give your life to Christ. And so you enjoy. Happy New Year. Continue to pray for China. And be smart. Be smart. If you're not feeling well, it's okay to stay away from church. You can listen to, I'm sure there's lots of sermons online you can listen to. And so, you know, be wise. Be wise. You can share your love, but don't share it too much. But really, we want to continue to show the gospel to each other. And remember, God's in control. We don't have to freak out and fear. And so he's in control, and we know that he's already won the battle. And so here we are. All right, so John chapter 1. Now, as we've been looking, I've started this 2020 in the book of John. What has John been doing in the first chapter? He's been setting up who Jesus is. This is kind of a biography of the life of Jesus. And so the first chapter is a lot about who the foundation of Jesus is. And he points out in chapter 1, as we saw the last couple weeks, Jesus is God. Jesus is both man and he's God. Fully God, fully man. What God does this? What God becomes man and decides to live like us, where he should be destroying us, he should be wiping us out because we're sinners and we've rebelled against God, all of creation. We want to worship ourselves. God says, I still want to save you from eternal judgment, from eternal separation from me. God has to judge us. He has to banish us. He has to pour his wrath on us because he hates evil, and thank God he does. He will destroy evil one day, but that means we're all in trouble, and that's why he sent Christ. Christ to be that sacrificial lamb to take our sins, to die in our place for all who would believe that he is our Savior and Lord. And so John is setting up in the first few verses here of John chapter 1, Jesus is God. He's the light of the world. A lot of people rejected him. A lot of people rejected the light. They loved their darkness. They ran away. But a lot came to him and believed in him. And so John is saying the light of the world who brings life, life here and forever, is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the God-man. Only Jesus can bring us to God. Because anyone who stands before God is just going to get blown away by his holiness. We examine that. He's so pure, he can't take evil. But just as we sang about, I have a perfect high priest who is a priest, is the go-between between man and God. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We can come into God's presence because God, the Father, looks on his Son and pardons me because I can come into God's presence. Jesus is the priest. He died for my sins. He took the penalty, death, and he gives us his righteousness. Therefore, I can stand righteous before God. Amen? We say it. We have one imperfect plea, the great high priest, the great high priest who's in heaven and is interceding for me. This is Jesus. We can come into his presence if he is our Lord and Savior. If we said, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I trust him. Is he our own Lord and Savior? Now, we're going to look at this guy, John the Baptist, as we read. And so this portion is all about John the Baptist. We introduced him last week, and we're going to take a little look at him. But I want to encourage you to think about, and I kind of said this last week, really, and just looking at John, we all should be like John the Baptist. We all need to be John, not in the sense, again, that we wear camel hair, camel skin, a big giant leather belt, eating locust, maybe some chocolate-covered locust. I heard those are a thing, right, or something, maybe spicy locust, honey, you know, out in the wilderness. Not exactly like that, but we take on a lot of what he is and does. I'm going to say this. I haven't studied this, but I was thinking about, in my own mind, looking at this passage about John the Baptist. I'm like, why? Why did he eat locusts and honey? You know, locusts are a sign all over the Bible of judgment. You ever seen pictures of what locusts can do to like a forest? Sometimes I've seen a picture before, maybe in Africa a few years ago. So go on the news, just Google it. Don't do it now, but Google it later. There's a picture of, you know, a nice crops, farms, trees, and then like a plague, like millions of locusts come in during some season. And they show the before and after pictures, and it looks like a tornado or a bomb went through. Locusts literally eat everything in the area. And just if you see a locust, stomp on it, because it'll go after everything. Right? And so and they're really the imagery of locusts in the Bible, like the Babylonian army, which was compared to locusts, marauding locusts just coming up on Jerusalem because they were sent to judge God's people as discipline. They're compared to locusts, this army of just invaders. You can't stop them. But John is eating locusts. Now, this is my speculation. I'll have to go check it out if other people have the same thought. But, you know, I'm wondering if he's out in the wilderness. In a sense, he's eating locusts. He's eating the judgment of God because God's judgment is there. John represents both judgment and grace. If you accept Christ, your grace, he also represents judgment. And I wonder if something with him eating locusts is showing God's judgment. Maybe gets taken away if we believe in Christ. And he also eats honey. Well, where do we hear of honey in the Bible? The land flowing with milk and honey, which is odd because he's in the wilderness, which is not a land flowing of milk and honey. But he's eating honey, again, showing maybe there's grace that comes through his message, pointing to Christ, a land flowing. So it's interesting that John, in my own mind, I see John, he's representing judgment and God's grace. God will judge evil, but he also provides grace. And John says this himself, not in this book, but in the other Gospels. John says, look, Jesus is coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit, which is good, or fire, which a lot of commentators take fire to be a judgment. Jesus is going to, you know, we think of Jesus sometimes being all this nice guy. Jesus has come to give us salvation, but if you don't receive him, your sins remain on you, and God has nothing else to do but to judge you and leave you in your sins if you don't repent and give your life to Christ. And so you have this guy, John, in the wilderness, and he's out there in the wilderness, east of Jerusalem, and he's preaching this message of get ready for Jesus. And that's what we're all supposed to be doing. Get ready for Jesus. And so let's look at the text today. Verse 19. Let's start in verse 19. This is the testimony of John, not John the author. This is John the Baptist. This is his testimony. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? The Jews, now, who are the Jews, right? The Jews are God's people. Some commentators see this specifically, the Jews, meaning, in a sense, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. There's this ruling governing body called the Sanhedrin. They were full of Sadducees and Pharisees. There's different ruling parties. And they're probably, it says in other Gospels, all of Judea and Jerusalem is going out to John. That doesn't mean everybody, but it's speaking exaggeration. These people are flocking to this dude out there in the wilderness who's preaching this strong message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And people are flocking out to this guy. And of course, the religious leaders are like, hey, you know, this guy never checked with us. This guy never talked to us about who is this guy. We're the religious leaders. We've been teaching God's law for years. And, you know, we're very meticulous about observing God's word and law. Who is this guy? Priests and Levites here in verse 19, of course, priests are ones who work in the temple, and they're supposed to bring people to God through sacrifices and all that. Levites are part of that priestly order, and so they're sent out there as a delegation. Let's find out, wait a minute, this is kind of weird. It'd be like if some guy was out in the Everglades right now, that'd be kind of weird, standing in the marshy water. It'd be like some guy standing out there, you know, with camel skin on and preaching, and we're like, who is this guy? Let's go talk to him. Now, it'd be different. It's a different situation because we're in the New Testament now and all that, and we need a local church and all that. But we would be very interested in, you know, just some guy who's preaching the message. You know, it's not a straight analogy. And so these guys are going out there, and usually, as we many of you know in the Bible, these religious leaders are in opposition to anything that God really says is truth and his people. These religious leaders like their own way. They don't really like God's way of teaching and all that and living. And so they sent a group out. Who are you? Who are you? And so here's the first application point I want you to remember today. John the Baptist, when he gets this question, who are you? He walks in humility before Christ. Because Christ has not even come and died yet, but he understands that he is a servant of God. And for us, if we want to be like John the Baptist today and prepare people for Christ, we need to walk in humility. Even though John was wildly popular, he was a popular guy. People were flooding out to him, but his whole ministry was not about him. His whole ministry was pointing people to Jesus. And that's how we should all be. Whether I'm preaching up here, or whether you're in Sunday school, or whether you're discipling people, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And so we have a humility. Because we know what Jesus did, John didn't even have that benefit yet. We know that Jesus gave his life for us. He's the ultimate example. We need to walk in humility. So how does John do this? Verse 20, he confessed. He did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. Christ, which means Messiah. You can verse 20 up there, if you can throw that up there. Christ means Messiah. It means anointed one. The one that Israel thought was going to come and rescue them. So there was a promise to King David that a descendant from David, would come as the king who would reign forever. And so Israel still expected that. In fact, many Jews today still expect a Messiah to come. Jews today still are looking for a Messiah. They're still looking for a Messiah. John the Baptist says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. He's not a priest either. He's not a priestly kind of leader. I'm not the Christ, which is amazing. It's amazing. He's got all his popularity, but it's not about me. It's not about me. Verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. So Elijah, now why would they ask him if he's Elijah? Does anybody remember what Elijah wore? It's basically the same thing, right? Basically, Elijah was one of those prophets, one of the most famous prophets of all Israel, that kind of wore the same thing, kind of lived the same kind of life John did. And so there was this thought that, well, let me back up a second. One of the commentators said this. In first century Palestine, which is where they are, messianic expectation was really strong, really strong. And so in that time, there was a sense that people wanted the Messiah to come. And so you could see that, okay, John's coming out there, but he's not a guy trying to get people to follow him. This is the cool thing about John. He's an amazing guy. He's an amazing charismatic leader who is getting people to come out to him, but he has no interest in people following him. You know, a lot of leaders, even today, want people to follow them. You know, a lot of pastors and are very control happy, and I pray that I don't be like that. They don't want people to follow them. Forget about Jesus, follow me. John's not like that. John is, I want people to see Christ. So let me just back that up about the Messiah. It's a time of messianic expectation. Then secondly, they ask him, are you Elijah? Because you look like Elijah, you smell like Elijah. And now, there is prophecy in the Old Testament that Elijah might come again. Elijah? Now, does anybody remember something interesting about Elijah's end of his life? Did he kind of have a normal death? No, he got taken up to heaven in what they call a whirlwind of chariots of fire, right? You know? And I don't know, did he get a little toasted on the way up? You know, but so maybe there's a sense where there's prophecy, we're going to look at that in the Old Testament, about Elijah coming again, and coupled with the fact that, well, he didn't die at all. Did he just go to heaven? He didn't die like us. Maybe he's coming back, literally coming back. Well, John the Baptist flat out denies that. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. Let's take a look at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. God says this, he says to his people, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And this is an interesting prophecy. Now, John's saying, I'm not Elijah. And God is saying he has an awesome day of the Lord, which usually refers to, in the fullest sense, to like the end times, like God is coming back again. But there's like little installments of fulfillment. So one of the installments of the fulfillment is that John is becoming sort of like Elijah. He's not the literal Elijah, but he's a type of Elijah preparing people for the Lord's coming. But it's more of a metaphorical. In fact, later in the Gospels, Jesus actually comments on on John the Baptist. Jesus says, you know what, John? He was the Elijah to come. Now, Jesus is not saying he actually is Elijah, but he's saying he fulfills that prophecy because he's getting people ready for the Lord. So John the Baptist didn't even know that about himself. He was like, I am not Elijah. We know he came from Elizabeth. He was born of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. He's not Elijah. You know, his dad was Zechariah, a priest. He's not Elijah. He's an actual real John the Baptist, John. But he's acting like an Elijah figure. And so he does fulfill this passage. John the Baptist is preparing people for Jesus. And that was God's goal for him. He's preparing people in the way of the Lord. And so again, you guys can cross-reference Matthew chapter 11, 14. We're not going to go there. Matthew 11, 14, that's where Jesus says, John is fulfilling this prophecy. Jesus comments on that. John didn't even know that himself about himself. But he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Luke chapter 1:17, if you want to jot that down, Luke 1:17. Elijah comes, John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. God sent his spirit to empower John to prepare people for Jesus, So, but he's saying, I am not Elijah. I'm not even that. I could claim it, you know. I look like him. I smell like him. I'm this awesome prophet. He could, but he doesn't. Again, he's walking in humility. He really is. He's humbly pointing to Jesus. The same for us. Are we humbly saying, it's not about me. I'm a sinner just like you. I need Jesus. You do too. That is our job, just like John the Baptist. Now, I said last week he is a prophet. In fact, what does a prophet do? A prophet speaks God's words. He's serving and speaking on God's behalf. But he's not the prophet. So the Jewish religious leaders, they have this belief that, okay, there's some Elijah guy coming. Are you that guy? No, okay. Are you the prophet? Now, what in the world are you talking about? Like, what do you mean? What are they asking? Are you the prophet? Well, there's an Old Testament scripture that seems to point out there comes the prophet. There's lots of prophets in the Old Testament, but it seems like there is maybe a singular guy who is the prophet of the Lord. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. Moses, of course, was one of God's greatest prophets. And he, through God, tells the people this. Old Moses, he says this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And this is what God says, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. This is Moses. You know, this is Moses who led the people out of the promised land. And he says, I'm going to die off, but one day there's going to come a prophet. He doesn't say a lot of prophets, plural, and we know those came. But it is a singular, there will come a prophet. Listen to him. God says, listen to him, and if you don't, you're in trouble because he's speaking my words. If you reject my words, you only have yourself to answer for to your judgment. Who is the prophet? Well, it's not John. And John's like, I'm not the prophet. Who do you think is the prophet who actually speaks 100% perfectly God's word, who actually is the word of God? Hint, hint. Jesus. He is the prophet. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, right? That threefold office. He's a king, he's a prophet, he's a priest. Jesus. So again, John the Baptist is like, I'm pretty cool, but I'm not that cool. No, he probably didn't say I'm pretty cool. He just said, no, I'm not that prophet. There's another guy who's coming who is the prophet. In fact, we know that Moses is speaking of Jesus. Why? Because Peter confirms this in Acts chapter 3. Again, we're not going to turn there. Acts chapter 3, Peter points out, Moses talking about the prophet, that's Jesus. So put your faith in him after Jesus had gone. So Peter confirms that in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. So John is saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. So verse 22, let's go back to our text. Who do you say you are? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Which leads to our second application point. Walk in humility. And then secondly, point others to Christ. walk in the humility of what God has done for you, his grace and mercy through Jesus. And then as you do that, point others to Jesus. That's my role in this world. Point others to Christ. That's called the Great Commission. That's why, Charles, you're teaching a missions class to us, right? I need to go share the gospel of Jesus all over the world. The good news of Christ. I'm going to walk in humility. It's not about me. I'm not an awesome missionary. I'm not an awesome children's teacher. Not an awesome small. It's all because of God's grace and his spirit working through me. And I want to point others to Christ. So John the Baptist, look at what he says. Verse 23, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. That's from Isaiah 40, verse 3. Make straight the way of the Lord. Guys, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Get ready for Jesus. Are you ready? Make straight the ready his paths. Are we preparing others? Not the first coming of Christ anymore, but the second coming of Christ. Because he's coming back again. First time he came as a suffering servant. Second time he's coming as a conquering king. And he will come and save his people. And he'll also get rid of all evil and those who do not trust him and have him as their Lord. He's coming. And it's good news. And that's why John's here. He says, Jesus is coming. Get ready. He's a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Make straight the way of the Lord. Well, in the context of Isaiah 40, in the context there of the old prophecy, it sort of talks about a leveling of the hills, straightening the curves of the road, make everything nice, filling up the valleys, make everything nice for the coming. And what it meant was the coming of the Israelites who were in exile. They were disciplined by God in Babylon and all this. They're coming back to their homeland. And so get rid of all the obstacles. Let them have a straight way back to Jerusalem. Let them come back to God's land. Make straight the way of the Lord as God leads his people back. And this is a metaphorical way of saying, hey, Jesus is coming. Prepare others. We have to repent of our sins. Get rid of the stuff in our heart, the crookedness, the crooked roads in our heart. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. First of all, me personally, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I need his forgiveness provided for me on the cross, his love for me, his sacrifice for me. I need to prepare my heart for the Lord. And then we tell others, hey, there's no hope in this world. You might think you're fine one day, and then you have a disease the next day. Where's your hope? It's Jesus. He is real. He's alive. He's living right now. He came 2,000 years ago. He went back to heaven. He's coming back again. He will judge all evil and he will set up his kingdom. Do you belong to him? Get ready for Christ. And sometimes it feels like to us, just like John, we feel like we're crying out in the wilderness. Man, my family members just, they don't like when I talk about Jesus. I feel like I'm a lone sheep out here when we talk about Jesus with others, right? I feel like I'm alone. Man, I feel like, man, there's nobody on my street, I think, who's a believer. All my neighbors just, I feel like I want to share Christ with them, and I try to, but they just have no, you know what, sometimes we feel like we're in the wilderness. But the good news is the church, we're in this together. And we kind of are in the wilderness right now. And we embrace that role. We embrace it and say, Lord, we know that you're gonna water this wilderness, and one day you're going to bring trees and plants back, and you're going to be back in this place, and you're going to make the whole earth new. You've already won, but in the meantime, I want to let people know there's a Savior for your soul. So we have to be people who are crying out in the wilderness, make ready for Jesus. And a lot of people will not accept us, just like a lot didn't accept John, but some will, as many believe what John was saying and got their lives right. It's not our job to save people. I can't save my relatives, my coworker, God will save them. But my job is to plant those seeds. My job is to say, hey, what about Jesus? You ever heard about him? I understand where you are in your life, but let me tell you who gives hope. Let me tell you about this story of Jesus. And you just lay it out for people, and you just say, Lord, I pray that they would turn and believe this. And there is an urgency to it. I know sometimes we say we can't force the gospel on people. That's true. We can't force it. But at the same time, we shouldn't be shy about sharing the gospel with others. John the Baptist, he's crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as Isaiah said. God is coming. Now remember, some of you might be thinking, what's the larger context of this story? I forget. Remember, John the Baptist is doing what with the river? He's baptizing people, right? He's baptizing. So what is he doing? He's taking people who, and he's saying, repent of your sins, Jesus. Well, he doesn't know his name yet, but he said, God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Get ready. And people are like, yeah, I want to believe in God. And he says, well, let's do a public display of your cleansing, and people will witness this. And so he takes people on the Jordan River, the muddy Jordan River, and he baptizes them, and he shows his cleansing of them in the river. And he's getting them ready. He said, let's do this sign. Let's do this sign together of baptism. Baptism literally means to immerse. Immerse in water. And so let's get ready for Jesus. And so that's John's mission out there. So he's baptizing. Again, I just want to encourage you. I just started my first baptism class yesterday. And just to encourage you again, those of you who desire to be baptized, look, don't do baptism because you feel pressure from your parents or because your friends are doing it and I don't want to be the only one not getting baptized. Baptism, very serious. It's saying, I want Jesus in my heart. I want him as my Lord and Savior, and I want to testify to the church that my life belongs to him. I'm not doing this to check off a nice mark on my list. Remember, John the Baptist had very strong words for the Pharisees when they came out here they came out for baptism. I don't know if they're actually going to get baptized, but when they came out, he said, who warned you of the judgment to come, you brood of vipers? He understood what some was in their hearts. Don't get baptized because it's a popular thing to do. Get baptized because I love Jesus, and I want to show by my testimony that Jesus is king. And so John the Baptist was doing this very public symbol. So that's just kind of a aside, but when we think about baptism, again, it's commanded by God, but make sure you in your heart say, yeah, I do believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. And I don't want you to make you freak out and be like, you know, do I believe Christ is my Savior, my Lord, and he's called me to show public baptism? Well, then do it. But if you can't say that in your heart, he's not really my Lord, I don't really believe, don't do it. Don't do it until you're ready, until you believe. Verse 24, let's go back to our text. Now, this delegation had been sent from the Pharisees. The Pharisees, right? Now, one commentator says that maybe a better translation could be the Pharisees were a part of the delegation. It's hard to tell on the original Greek. Either way, now who are the Pharisees? Again, the Pharisees were religious teachers. They were very meticulous in following every dot and, you know, everything and crossed all their T's about the law. They made extra biblical laws to kind of help follow God's laws. And they made all these laws like crazy. And they tried to follow all these rules to a T. And Jesus gets on them all the time because he says, your heart is not glorifying me. You're trying to get your salvation through your obedience. It's not about me, actually. And so, again, they're coming out and they're challenging John. There's nothing new under the sun. Religious leaders challenging people. Religious leaders challenged the Old Testament prophets and killed them. And they refused to listen to what God had to do. And they're challenging him. And so they're asking him, why are you doing this? Verse 28, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So it's just a geographical location near the Jordan River. Verse 29, the next day, sorry, I think I skipped to verse 25. Let's go back. I got a little ahead of myself. Verse 25, they asked him, why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah the prophet? Verse 25, why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And so you're none of these guys. What they're asking is, who gives you the authority to baptize these people? Who gives you the authority? Because they're like, you know, you think you're special, huh? Now, some of you may have the question, was baptism practiced? Was it practiced back then? Was it a widely known thing? Yes, but it was very interesting, according to my research. Baptism was practiced by proselytes, meaning those who converted to Judaism. So let's say we're all Jews, And let's say Deacon Tony is not. He's from Hong Kong, right? So he wants to convert to Judaism. So he would come and say, I want to be part of Judaism. I want to worship your God. I want to, you know, be one of your people. And so he becomes part of the Jewish people. And what happened was he got baptized. Now, what I read was that baptism, though, back then was always self-administered. That's interesting. Now, we would never say, you know, Ed, go dunk yourself in the canal. You know, just, you know, watch out for the alligators and nobody can see it, but just you and God. That, of course, that defeats the whole purpose. But back then, it was, now people were watching maybe, but it was self-administered. And then secondly, there was a monastic community, sort of a sect that got very separate from the Jews, and they wanted to do their own thing, and they kind of lived out by themselves, and they did daily baptism. They did daily baptism, cleansings. They just saw it as cleansing. So the concept of cleansing with water, and of course all the priestly stuff in the law about, you know, sprinkling water and all that and washing things, was there. But here John, he's baptizing other people. He's not baptizing himself. They're not converting to Judaism. They already are Jews. He's saying, get ready for God, and I'm going to baptize you in preparation for that. So they're asking him, why are you doing this? Why are you baptizing people? Who gave you this authority? Who gave you this authority? And of course, we know the story of John. John the Baptist was called out from his mother's womb, just like Jesus. The Spirit rested on him. His parents knew that. He was full of the Spirit. He went out to the wilderness as he grew up. God directly called him out and communicated with him. He communicated with him. So verse 26, John answers them, okay. They're all like, you probably, you know, you can see who's, I don't, you always think of these guys having trap questions. They did that with Jesus. You know, if he says, well, I am a type of prophet, they're like, well, lots of people are prophets, but they've come to nothing. You know, you could see all kinds of answers. You know, just trying to, you almost feel like a trap's coming. And he just is like, look, actually what I'm doing is, you think it's interesting, but it's nothing, actually. I baptize with water, verse 26. I baptize, but let me tell you something. There's someone among you that you don't even know, who stands among you, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So again, he doesn't really answer their question. He sort of does. He says this other guy is more important. And he says, there's a guy who's coming. And he's way more important. You know, what I'm doing is small potatoes. I'm baptizing with water, but there's a guy who's coming after me who's going to do much greater things. And I am not worthy to untie his sandal. Back then, a teacher, if they had a student, a pupil, you know, a teacher was leading a student was expected to do everything for the teacher. Everything a slave would do, except the one thing the student was not supposed to do was untie the sandal and take it off and presumably wash the feet, just like Eric does at Fuge every year. that's the only thing a student was not like a slave in. Here John the Baptist is saying, I am not even worthy to get close to his feet. And they're like, who is this guy? Like, what is this guy, crazy? Like, who is he talking about? I'm not even worthy to get close to this man. It's not about me, guys. Forget about me. It's this guy, the authority, he's coming. And verse 28 says, again, back where I skipped ahead, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29, next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, he saw Jesus coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, as I was studying this, I was like, this is interesting because this doesn't quite follow the timeline of the other Gospels. The other Gospels present John, and then Jesus comes and gets baptized, and then we see the dove come down. This seems like the baptism, with the story, the baptism had happened earlier. So now he already knows who Jesus is. He's not baptizing him right now, and we'll see that. It's already happened. In fact, it looks like it's some time removed from that, and he's testifying. Maybe he's testifying to others. In fact, we call this the first week of Jesus' ministry. So he's there. John is there, and he sees Jesus. He knows exactly who he is. Because if that's true, he already knows, he's already baptized Jesus. And he's pointing out to the crowds, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Now again, Jesus hadn't, I don't think John knew quite yet what Jesus was all about. I don't think he quite knew, maybe in a shadowy way, that he would die as a sacrifice. But he did have his understanding, maybe the Old Testament, of this Lamb who's seen in the Old Testament as a sort of this Lamb of God, a suffering servant. There's actually extra biblical sources that were written at this time that a Lamb of God was also supposed to get rid of sin. And so he says, this is the Lamb of God. And what does he do? He takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. Again, he may not be sure how God's going to do that. Maybe he's just going to come in with power. And I don't know if he's quite sure yet. Because remember, later he asks, Jesus, are you the one actually who was prophesied to come? He starts getting confused. Because Jesus maybe is not appearing like a conquering Messiah. But he knows. He knows that Jesus comes to take away the sin of the world. And that's what he knows. And this is the man that God is pointing out. He is the Son of God. And guys, again, this goes back to, what is the second application point of today? Number one, walk in humility. Number two, point to Christ. This is what he's doing. He doesn't get in competition with Jesus. He could have easily. He's got his followers, his disciples. He's all about Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. That's what he says later. That's what John the Baptist says later. He's got to increase. I've got to decrease. And he says, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, he's not meaning all the sinner for all time. It's only those who believe. He's just speaking in, you know, exaggerism, right? Hyperbole. He takes away the sin of the world. This is the answer for you Jews. Put your faith in the Messiah, Jesus. And look at verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And then he's saying this, Jesus is preeminent. Remember, the author John set up, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is coexistent with the Father. He's eternal. Verse 31, John says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. God used John to prepare people's hearts for Jesus. What an amazing act of grace. God didn't have to do that. But God loves people so much that he sent a guy to help people get ready for Jesus. And that's exactly what we're called to do. Jesus is coming back again. God will use us, and we are his means of getting people ready for Jesus. So are we obeying Jesus? Are we following the Great Commission? Are we trying to share the gospel with those around us and praying with those, with our coworkers, or with maybe just a stranger on the street you happen to get in a five-minute conversation with? Are we planting seeds of the gospel? I want people to know Christ. That's my purpose, just like John the Baptist. John didn't know him. Now, I don't know if that meant in the sense I didn't know he was the Messiah, because you know what? He was Jesus' cousin. You ever think about that? He's like, I knew that carpenter dude. I had no idea that guy would be walking on water. He was just making my chair back in the day. You know, they were cousins. So I think he knew who he was, but he probably had no idea he was the Lamb of God until God revealed that to him. It's really interesting. So, all right, so verse 32. This is how John knows that Jesus is who he says he is. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. John literally saw that after his baptism. Jesus got baptized, and from the other Gospels, we know the story. From heaven, a dove comes down, which is the Holy Spirit, the picture of a Holy Spirit, and rests and remains on Jesus. It remains on Jesus. It fills him with power. In verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So how did John, it seems from this text, how did John know who Jesus was? God told him. He said, whoever you see the Spirit come down on, that is my man, my son. And he will baptize, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And so we too are to call and say, hey, I'm going to do things for God, but only Jesus can baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And we point to Jesus. He immerses us into Christ. So when we believe in Jesus, you know what's happening there? The Holy Spirit has come upon us. Holy Spirit brings a dead heart alive, enabling us to call out in faith and repentance. We're immersed. Baptizo, the Greek word means to immerse. The Holy Spirit just washes over us and immerses us in God. That's the most important baptism. When I believe in Christ, I receive the Holy Spirit, and he changes my life, brings me from dead to life. And John is pointing to him. This is him. And he is very interesting. I know I got to wrap this up. Think about the Old Testament, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit operated a little differently in the Old Testament. You know the evil King Saul? He had a few good moments, a lot of bad moments. You know the Holy Spirit came on Saul at one time? Holy Spirit came on Saul, rushed on him, and he started prophesying words of God all of a sudden. But then it left him. And it seems like he did not accept God. This man's different. This king is different. This man's different. Twice it says in 32 and 33, it remains on him. The Holy Spirit remains on Jesus. And that's a new thing, completely remaining. We have the privilege now of having that happen because Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. But it remains on Jesus, this man. And he gives the Holy Spirit without measure to all who believe. Same thing, where God lives inside of us. So lastly, verse 34, John says, I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is God's Messiah, God's Savior, God Lord. He is God himself, and I'm bearing witness to it. And so again, the author John is setting us up for the rest of the book. This man is both man and God, and he's the Savior of the world. John the Baptist testifies to it. He's borne witness to it, and we are to do the same. So last two application points we've already said. Number one, walk in the humility like John the Baptist. It's not about me. He must increase, I must decrease. And secondly, point others to Christ. And ask, Lord, wherever I am, whatever I do, with my family, with my kids, God, help me just be a light. Maybe if you're going out to eat at a restaurant, you know, I'm just thinking about, you know, sometimes I pray, Lord, how do I interact with my server here? Sometimes I ask the server, what can I pray for you for today? And that opens up a lot of doors because everybody's got hurts. Because, just look for little areas that you can say, hey, how can I bring Jesus into this conversation? Point others to Christ, and God help us do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. Lord, he seems so strange to us, yet when we think about it, this is what we're all called to. Prepare the way of the Lord. Lord, give us that passion and your spirit to convict and help us and not be stuck in our own comfort, but to say, I want people to know Jesus. That's the highest goal of my life, and I want to bring glory to you, Lord. God, may our desire and love for you humble us, keep us focused on you, Lord. Heavenly Father, as we go to the Lord's Supper, as we remember what you did for us on the cross, giving your life for us, Lord, God, help us have that newfound passion to run after you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.